in John. We're going to spend, well, a whole morning there. It's good to have you here this morning. I know there's a lot of people away down at Sydney, and we've had some good reports coming from down there. It seems to have been a little bit different than years past. It just seems to be a little bit more relaxed and seems to have just been a really good time of growth and fellowship for them there. But let's make sure that we continue to pray as they travel back. And then as they get back, let's be deliberate in asking, particularly our young adults, how that time was for them. You know what it's like when you finish with conference. So often you walk out of the back of conference or one of these high experiences in our Christian walk. We come out of the back of that and we sort of start to slip back into everyday routines and just the norm. And very quickly we forget what God did, what God challenged us on. And we just kind of slip back into the same old ruts. You know, as a body, as a group of believers, it's our responsibility to encourage each other, to get alongside each other, to remind each other of things that God's done. There's a whole bunch of people coming back next week, and it's our job to encourage them, to be interested in what God did in their life while they're away. So let's do that. Let's be a family, and let's come around those young people and the old ones as well, but mostly the young people. I found it interesting. I think we sent more adults away to this TNS than we did. Am I right in that? I don't know what's going on. Have you ever had something in your life that you just felt like that was your purpose? You felt like, hey, I am good at this. Maybe you studied a bit. Maybe you prepared for that. Maybe you had some success early on. Maybe people talk about that. And then perhaps somebody else comes along and they're just a little bit better. Perhaps somebody else comes along and their street's better. And you felt like, hey, that was my thing. Hey, that was my purpose. That was what I was doing. That's what I was good at. And all of a sudden, all the people that sort of came along beside you, hey, they started to sort of gravitate towards this other person. We start to compare really quickly. I'm up until about 5 years ago, I was a really, really, really competitive person. I have been my whole life. When I was a young person growing up in school, I started to love soccer and I was passionate about soccer. This was before the time of, you know, streaming and all of that stuff. We had to watch these things called videos. And I would watch different videos to try and learn how to improve my skills. And I would practice and I would practice and I was practicing. Eventually, I got onto the high school soccer team and I played on the high school soccer team and I did well. I was good at soccer. We'd go to sports time and I was the guy that everybody wanted to pick first. And I liked it. I liked the popularity of it. I liked the influence of it. I liked what was happening. For the first time in my life, I was the guy. Well, growing up on a mission field and growing up at a boarding school, people would go away on furlough and then they would come back. So I spent a year, I was on the soccer team and I was the popular guy and I was doing really well. Well, at the end of the season, some other guys came back from furlough, some other young men, same age as me, came back from furlough and they had gotten interested in soccer while they were away. And so it's sort of over the American summer holidays, which is our Christmas, their winter holidays, which is our Christmas. It's not real long for them, for us it is here, but it's not real long. Well, they came back, we got back into school and soccer season comes around and I'm excited because they like soccer. They love soccer as much as I do and we're friends, so we're going to be on the soccer team together. Soccer season comes around and we get there and all of a sudden, I start to notice that these guys, people are paying attention to them. Last year, it was me. Last year, everybody was picking me for the team. Last year, I was the guy, and all of a sudden, these two are the guy. And inside of me, this resentment started to build up. It was no longer about playing soccer. It was about beating them. despite the fact that we were on the same team, despite the fact that we should have had the same goals, my heart went the wrong direction. I'm a competitive person. My youngest son, Connor, recently just started going to the gym, right? And he and I go to the gym together and we love it. It's a great time. I'm 50 years old now, right? I'm 50 years young now. Moe, stop smiling at me, right? Inside of me, right, my dad heart goes, man, I'm excited. Connor's going to the gym. I love that. The competitive side of me goes, how long have I got before I need to hire an assassin to take him out so he doesn't beat me? We can be really competitive people. And if we're not careful, that can creep into our ministry life, that can creep into our lives as believers, that can creep into our relationships, and where it should be points of fellowship and points of encouragement and points of excitement for somebody else, we can allow it to be something that creates division. This morning, as we look at John here, chapter 3, we're going to see, this is a well-known few verses here, but we're going to see a point in time where it could have very easily been a us and them thing. Could have very easily been for John, hey, hang on a minute, what's going on here? I had the limelight. And as I said a minute ago, sadly, in the context of our churches, our homes, our lives, if we're not careful, if we don't have the right focus, we do the same thing. We begin to question God. We begin to look and compare, and we begin to seek glory instead of ascribing glory. The thing we need to understand this morning, and we're going to see, is that when Christ increases, God is glorified. When Christ increases, the gospel gets the spotlight. When Christ increases, the world is impacted. But when it's all about me, it only ever stays about me. So let's pray and then let's jump into this study this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again. And Father, I know my own heart is desperately wicked. And Father, I know that so often I seek for myself. I seek to honor myself. I seek to seek pleasure for myself. When Father, I need to be pointing to the cross. I need to be pointing to Jesus with my life. So Father, this morning, as you have for me this week, as I've studied this, would you convict us? Would you point out in our lives where we are seeking for ourselves as opposed to glorifying you? Father, would you do a work in our hearts this morning? Would you mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of your Son? And Father, would you be glorified in our service this morning? Father, use me as you will this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would go before me. In your name, amen. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that kingdom ministry is not a competition. Kingdom ministry is not a competition. Have a look there at John 3. We'll start in verse 22 and we'll work our way down to 26. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. So contextually, Jesus has just started his ministry. And at the same time as his ministry is occurring, John the Baptist's ministry has been going for a little while now, and both of their ministries are occurring simultaneously. They're happening together at the same time, just in different places. Verse 23, and John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Hey, John, there's this guy, and you spent a little bit of time with him a little while ago, but this guy, this upstart, this new guy, hey, he's doing stuff, he's baptizing, and guess what? Everybody's starting to gravitate towards him. Can you see where the contention can build there? Can you see where there's a little bit of opportunity for comparison in John's heart? John and Jesus are ministering simultaneously. Jesus is baptizing through the disciples. We see that in John 4, verse 2. If you look there, verse 1 and 2, and therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Right? So there's an opportunity here for comparison. John continues to baptize in a different place because there's abundant water there. Both ministries exist at the same time for a season. But it wasn't Jesus or John who started the conflict. It wasn't John that was concerned about Jesus' ministry. The conflict started with John's disciples, John's followers. They became concerned that all men come to him. And their concern reveals a few dangers, a few things that we need to look forward to or look out to for as a church. Comparison. Right, we've been walking through the World Cup, right? I don't know, many of you probably watching the World Cup. Maybe you've got a favorite team, Argentina. No? Okay, there's a few people that aren't favorite with Argentina, just Ashley up the back there, right? But what do? We start, here's an even better one, right? Blues and maroons, right? There isn't even a comparison there, is there? Really, there isn't. Because New South Wales is just so much better. There isn't even a comparison, right? But let's come back to a more simple, World Cup. What do? Well, what do a lot of people do? I don't so much because I don't really follow sport, but people get into all the statistics and right, let's compare Messi with whoever the guy is from Norway that's got a weird braided thing. Let's compare all of these people and let's look at this and let's we try and figure out who's better and who's going to win and who's going to do that, right? Comparison. As humans, we do it pretty naturally. And it's dangerous in our churches. It's dangerous when we start to look at other people's ministry and we start to compare it with our ministry. It's dangerous when we start to look at other people's lives and we start to compare it with our own lives. Jealousy. We see that with our kids, right? When perhaps one child gets something for a birthday or for Christmas or just gets something, and the other one's a little bit jealous about that. Right, again, I'm going to throw Connor under the bus here because I talked about him going to the gym. That was puffing him up a little bit, right? But let's bring him back down to earth because I can't let him beat me, right? Well, Aspen is old enough that Aspen has started working, and she's been working at Stella Rosa down there in Everton Park, and she's got a job. And she's making money all of a sudden. She's spending money all of a sudden. And it's not mine anymore, But Connor, who's taller than her, and he thinks, hey, I should have a job. But Connor's not at a point in his life where he's ready for that job. But there's a little bit of jealousy there. And hey, you got to stop that, you two. No more jealousy, right? Right? But we allow the same thing. We allow similar things to creep into our lives within the context of our walk with the Lord, within the context of ministry. When I was a kid growing up in Papua New Guinea, there was a lot of missionary families on the base that I went to school at, where the boarding school was. And as I've said many times in the past, my family struggled. We struggled financially. We struggled just to put food, not we as in, it was really just my mom and dad. I didn't struggle much, but they struggled, right? We didn't have a lot of support. There were times where we would sit down at the dinner table and my dad would say, hey, let's pray. We don't have any more food in the cupboards, but let's just pray and trust the Lord. And yet I would sit at that dinner table and I'd look out the window of our house, the missionary family across the street who had everything they wanted. And I compared and I was jealous. How could God do that? When my parents worked so hard, how could God treat them so different? There's no room for comparison. There's no room for jealousy within the context of our churches, within the context of our walk with God. God chooses and God does things the way he does them, one, for his glory, but also for our good. Because it grows us. There's a couple other things here that we see that we have to be careful of measuring success by what we're seeing. His disciples, John's disciples, are seeing something happening with Jesus. And they're measuring success. And we can very easily slip into the same rut of going, hey, what's happening down at Faith? They're growing. And they're suddenly people are doing stuff. And we start to go, well, they must be letting their standards slip, right? They must have the wrong instruments in the orchestra. Right? We start to judge based on what we're seeing, not because of what's happening in hearts, but because we're comparing and we're a little bit jealous. We start to also, even within the context of our own churches, often look at what's happening now and think about what happened in the past. And we start to, dangerously, we start to compare with our own past and we start to say things like, well, we didn't do that way a few years ago. And things are changing, and I understand we're in a church that's been here for a fair while, and we've got multiple generations in here, and across those generations, this church has done very different things at different times. But dangerously, if we continue looking back and looking at the successes or looking at the blessings and going, well, God did that then, he's not doing it now, there has to be something wrong now. And yes, it's important for us to continually assess and measure, but we have to do that really carefully. We have to be very focused on who God is and what God's doing and allow God to do his work in his way as opposed to continually comparing and judging and having a little bit of jealousy. I think we're all guilty of the back in the good old days, right? My kids say it. We lived in PNG and they say back in the good old days, right? Like that was 3 years ago. Fair enough, it was the good old days, but not for you. It was just a few years ago. Listen to me here. The kingdom advances when Christ is preached, not when our platform grows. The kingdom advances when Christ is preached, not when our platform grows. Is our focus on Christ being preached, or is our focus on trying to match something else, our own past, or somebody else's present, or a future that we don't even understand yet? The kingdom advances when Christ is preached. Ministry is about faithfulness, not size, not fame, not our previous blessings or achievements. When we take our eyes off Christ, off the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel suffers. The gospel suffers. Here's the second one I want you to see this morning. Every God-honoring ministry is assigned by God. Every God-honoring ministry first comes from God. We'll see that in verses 27 and verse 28 there. John answered and said, this is to his disciples, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. John answers with some remarkable theology here. This is not just a simple glance at it, set of phrases. There's some deep theology here. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He understands three different truths. We're going to look at three things here. He understands three different truths. First, every ministry opportunity comes from God. Every ministry opportunity comes from God. No preacher, no teacher, no church, no believer manufactures God's blessings or manufactures a productive, God-honoring ministry. That's work that God does in our hearts and then happens within the context of our churches. I've seen people, you've seen people, well, they'll have a bright idea, a bright ministry idea, right? But it dies. I remember as a young man, again, growing up in Papua New Guinea, we would have missionaries come to PNG, people that had a passion for foreign countries and had a passion for other languages and perhaps had a passion for God's word, but people that loved the idea of being in ministry and being missionaries but weren't sent by God. People that just love that excitement of being missionaries, but when they got there and the work was hard and when the work was more than what they anticipated, all of a sudden they're struggling. And I could tell you family after family after family that came to the mission field and within 12 months to 24 months they left because they realized, hey, this isn't what God had in mind for me. We have to be careful to make sure that we're following God's will and seeking after God's will for our lives, not just seeking after a dream, not just seeking after something that brings momentary excitement or momentary passion, but hey, this is God's will for my life. This is God's purpose for my life. Keep taking my glasses off because I can't see, but then I have to put them back on. But when I've got them on, I can't see you. You just blur out there. Everything entrusted to us is received, not earned. And this is something that God has to remind me of regularly. Every Sunday morning when I'm preparing to teach life groups or preparing to preach or whatever it might be, I'm continually reminded of the fact that, hey, I don't deserve to do this at all. There's nothing that I've done that earned me the right to be a pastor. It's not years of Bible school. It's not years of spending time doing ministry stuff. It's not being a really good person. It's the fact that God placed me into this position. And there's expectations from him on that. I don't deserve this. And we don't deserve anything. We receive it as God entrusts us with it. We don't earn it. The first thing there that they saw was every ministry opportunity comes from God. The second thing that John realizes is every calling has its limits. John reminds his disciples, I am not the Christ. Hey, that's not me. That's not my responsibility. That's not my job. That's not what God called me to do. He never tried to become what God had not called him to be. It's freedom embracing God's assignment rather than envying someone else's. Hey, again, I'm guilty of that. It's easy to look at the successes of someone else and go, I wish I was more like that. I wish I could preach like Pastor Skelly. Everybody talks about Pastor Skelly. We finished conference and everybody goes, man, he's awesome. And I'm like, I wish I could do that. I wish I could write books. I wish I could, I wish I was more. We can spend so much time in the I wish I was. We have to recognize that God puts limits on his calling for us because he wants to be in control of it. He wants to be the one that guides us. He wants to be the one that directs us. And he wants us to continually fall on us when we come to points where perhaps this is something I'm not strong in. Preaching for me is one of those things where this isn't quite my strength, right? And I continually have to come back to God and go, God, I need you to strengthen me in this. God, I need you to give me the wisdom to study for this. God, I need you to help me to engage with people. God, I need you in this. If there's anything that makes me nervous, it's doing what I'm doing right now. If a doctor were to come with me in the morning, when I come in here at about 7 o'clock and start just preparing and praying, you check my heart rate. Hey, Annette, you want to get your heart rate up? This is the way to do it, I'm telling you right now. Forget that medicine, this is the way to do it. Hey, but God puts those restrictions, those boundaries there so that we continually have to depend on him. But here's the thing that's exciting. Every servant has a purpose. Every one of us, every one of you that is a believer, God has a purpose. John had repeatedly declared, I am sent before him. He knew what his purpose was. He understood that. God has a purpose for you. His mission is one of preparation. He succeeds not by gathering followers to himself, but by pointing them away from himself. That was his purpose. Not to build his own little kingdom, not to build his own little ministry, but to point everybody to Jesus. Contentment comes when we stop comparing assignments and faithfully fulfill the one God has given us. True contentment is when we just trust God and what he's got for us to do. And when we stop looking at somebody else's ministry, somebody else's purpose, somebody else's mission, and wishing that I was part of that. I grew up on the mission field and my whole life I wanted to be a missionary. My whole life I said to God, God, I understand the language. I understand the culture. I like PNG. I would love to live in PNG. God, I am the perfect candidate for you to send to Papua New Guinea. And God said, nope, I got something different for you. And it's easy for me to look at my brother, who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 25 years, and be envious and be jealous and compare myself to him. That's not what God's got for me. God's got something different for me. And within the context of his purpose for me, when I rest in that and I focus on what he's got me doing, I find contentment and I find joy and I find satisfaction, not because I'm something, but because I'm where he wants me to be. You'll never be as happy, you'll never be as joyful, and you'll never be as satisfied, you'll never be content until you are where God wants you to be. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for every one of you, and for every one of you, that purpose will look slightly different. But in that purpose, you will be most fulfilled and most joyful. Seek God's purpose for you. Don't compare your life with somebody else's, your ministry with somebody else's ministry. Here's a third point this morning. True joy is found when Christ is exalted. True joy is found when Christ is exalted. I will look at verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here we see John uses this beautiful illustration of a wedding, and it's very contextual. The bride belonged to the bridegroom. So we have that period of a year of waiting. And in that period of time, the bride still belonged to the bridegroom. But the bridegroom's friend, the best man, as we would call it, he was to prepare for the wedding. His job was to prepare for the wedding. In ancient Jewish weddings, the friend of the bridegroom, he was the chief assistant. He was the main man. And we kind of do that now, right? The best man goes out and organizes a bucks party and then throws stuff at the groom and he comes back all battered and bruised or whatever it is, right? Everybody does different things. I don't know. I was talking to, was it pastor the other day that was saying that they chained him to a pole or something and left him in a field? I don't know. This is weird. There's all kinds of weird stuff. Nobody did anything for mine, right? But this guy's job, the best man's job was to plan the festivities. The best man's job was to escort the bride to the groom. The best man's job was to protect her, to make sure that when she gets there to the groom, that she's safe, that everything's right. His primary goal was to ensure that the whole marriage was successful. Mom and dad are over here and they're just watching and they're excited this happened and they've probably forked out a lot of money, right? But the best man, he's the one preparing all this. On the other side, you've got the bride's family and they're all mourning and weeping and sad and whatever else it is. But his job is to prepare everything. And that's who John was. He's the one who's preparing for Jesus. His joy is complete when the bridegroom arrives. John says, "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." The bridegroom has arrived, and John is rejoicing. His disciples are comparing. His disciples are going, hang on a second, we're about to lose a whole lot of our audience. We're about to lose a whole lot of our popularity. But John's rejoicing. Notice what brings John joy. Not popularity, he had that. Right? People are flocking to see John. It's not popularity that brought John joy. It's not influence. People listened to him. People wanted to hear what he was saying. It's not influence. Right? We live in a day and age of influencers. Everybody wants something to say. Everybody's got a YouTube feed or an Instagram feed or some other feed, and everybody wants to tell you how best to do your makeup. I haven't listened to one of those. Maybe you can tell, right? Everybody wants to tell you what best to do at the gym. Everybody wants to tell you how best to maintain your car. Everybody wants to tell you the best way to clean your house. Everybody wants to be an influencer. John's joy didn't come from being an influencer, but he did have influence. His joy didn't come from recognition. Everybody recognized John. He had those things. If we look at Matthew 11:11, this is what Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Jesus says it. That guy's popular. That guy has influence. That's not what brought John joy. John's joy came from Jesus receiving his rightful place, from Jesus being exalted, from making Jesus more real. What brings you joy? This morning, what brings you joy? We should be joyful in service. Right, we should be joyful in ministry, but it's not a joy that comes from what I received or what I've achieved. It's not a joy that comes from the influence that I've attained. It's a joy that comes because we've made Jesus more visible. It's a joy that comes because we're fulfilling his purpose for us. It's a joy that comes because Jesus is elevated. In verse 30, here comes perhaps the greatest statement of humility in all of Scripture. Verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's two verbs there. He must increase. The word "must" indicates a divine necessity. Jesus has to be bigger. Jesus has to be greater. Jesus has to be more than me. Jesus has to be visible. The gospel has to work in somebody else's life for them to be saved. Jesus has to have the spotlight. Jesus deserves greater glory. Jesus deserves greater honor. Jesus deserves greater obedience. Jesus deserves greater passion than anything else in our lives. He must increase. I must decrease. John is not expressing self-hatred here. This isn't a self-loathing. He's embracing his God-given role. It's not a shared spotlight. Hey, so often we want him to increase, but we want to increase too. I want Jesus to be bigger, but I want to be big. I want Jesus to be the most popular and everybody to look at Jesus, but I want to be the guy that's right there and part of that. And I want to be the guy that everybody sees is pointing to Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, I'm not meant to be in the spotlight. I'm not meant to be in the limelight. Jesus is. The more Jesus is in the spotlight of my life, the less people see of me. As Jesus becomes visible, we should become less prominent. That's the crux of discipleship. The goal of every believer is not that people remember us, but that people see Jesus. People ask that question all the time. What do you want to be remembered by? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want people to say about you when you die? We went through a session at work a number of years ago when I worked for Cube, and part of our appraisal process where we went around with staff and we talked about their skill sets and whatever it was, we were asked to write our own obituary. How do you do that, right? I just went to Rod and said, "Rod, can you write mine for me, please?" Right? But it should never be about, I want people to remember me for this. It should be, I just want people to see Jesus and forget about me. It doesn't matter what people think of me, as long as God is magnified, as long as there's a clear view of Jesus. Hey, is that most important in your life? Do you want people to see Jesus clearer? Because we should. Our prayer should be less of my reputation. Our prayer should be less of my agenda. Our prayer should be less of my pride. Our prayer should be more of Jesus. More of Jesus. The gospel calls us to respond. John's heart here has to be the heart of every believer. Saving faith always involves a change. It always involves a reversal of our focus. Before salvation, I was king. Before my salvation, my desires ruled. Before my salvation, my glory mattered. But as a child of God, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is my glory. Jesus should be all that I want people to see. The gospel dethrones self and enthrones Christ. Paul expresses the same truth in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John's life points to the heart of the gospel. The Christian life is not about making more of ourselves, but making more of Christ. As maturing believers this morning, our ambition should increasingly echo John's declaration. He must increase, but I must decrease. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, you created us in your image. Father, you created us to worship you and to glorify you, and Father, to desire to have fellowship with you. Father, I know so often in my own heart, I desire to elevate myself to the people around me. I desire to elevate myself to my friends, to my family, a desire to put myself up, when, Father, what I need to do is put myself aside. Father, what I need to do is point to you. Father, this morning I pray that each of us here this morning as believers, Father, that our focus would be on you, that our desire would be to glorify and to honor you with our lives. Father, that our desire would be to drift into the shadows so that you would be more visible. Father, the world needs you. The world needs Jesus. The world's not going to see you if all they can see is me. So, Father, help us to move the spotlight off ourselves. Help us to point to you in everything we do. Father, we love you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.